And once again, to the Eubanks family, we extend our condolences, and to the entire family and all of the close family friends who are here as a sign of support. We as a church family extend our sympathies to you, and especially to Harvey and Lanier. It's been wonderful seeing you take care of your mother over these years, and certainly your devotion and dedication to her is something that has been noticeable. And, you know, we have so many wrong ideas about death. Two things that really disturb me when I hear these things. One is people talk about it's not natural for a parent to bury a child, as if it is natural for a child to have to bury a parent. And that is born out of another misconception, and that is people say we are all born to die. And we're not. We're not born to die. Therefore, it's not more natural for a child to have to see and bury their parents. It's not more natural than it is for a parent to have to bury a child. And in that framework, we somehow leave room, and I know you probably will hear this if you haven't already. Well, she was 93. She lived a full life. And I think of Sister Grant, whose mother died in childbirth. To lose a mother, whether you are 3 years old or whether she was 50 or whether she's 90, you still lose a mother. And that's a pain that's there. And it's one that God has intended us to feel, but we can't smooth over these things and say that 90 years is okay for you to go after 90 years. Because God has put eternity in our breasts, and 90 years is not eternity. So it's supposed to hurt, and it is natural for us to hurt. What's not natural is for us to die. And so God uses these funeral settings and situations for us to get a better grasp on it, and we have a way of perfuming things. We have a way of trying to speak about things to sort of take away the pain and to take away the reality, the stench of the reality. And God kind of puts our nose in it, and he makes us see it, and he makes us experience it, so that we don't anesthetize something that can't be anesthetized. We hear that it is a time of celebration, and it's always wonderful to hear, especially for a believer who lives in this crooked and perverse world in such a way where neighbors will come out and say that they lived well. That's good. That's good for a believer to live in a crooked and perverse generation, and someone who lived next door to them could say that I could come borrow money and don't even know if I paid it back. That's good. I mean, the other part of it, you know, I don't know. Y'all have to deal with that. But to have a believer in this world to leave such a footprint and imprint that people will come to say goodbye, that's a good thing. And God uses these seasons for us to be able to say, because you see, there are some who are witnesses and some who are here to say goodbye that are not where Sister Eubanks is. There are some that this is the last time you will truly see her. But when you end up where she's not, you won't have an excuse, because God sent her in your life. And he sent her in your life. She isn't the gospel, but she bore the imprint of the gospel. And certainly what drew you to her should have been enough for you to look to the one that was reflected in her. So when we talk about it's a joyous occasion, it is. It is for her. It is for her. But it's not. It's not for Harvey. It's not for Lanier. It's not for the grandchildren. Pleasant memories are good, and you'll be able to have them for the rest of your life. But what you don't have is a mother or a grandmother. And so for that, we want to extend our condolences and just talk for a few moments about this experience, why we are here. And I want to cite a passage. I want to look at a particular passage. And, after a while, I hear people always saying that this is so natural. And the Bible calls death an enemy. And the more of these moments that you experience, you understand that it's a hated enemy. I don't like to have to look at people that I know and love and see them sit helpless. I don't like to have to get those phone calls of people that I have had a connection with and I won't anymore. So it's an enemy. And we can whistle through the graveyard if we want, but we're still going to come back here. But the scripture that was read in Psalms 23 tells us that our salvation includes all of the pain, all of the ugliness that is a part of the death experience, that our Savior is with us. And he's with us, and his presence with us at this point doesn't make it any less painful, but it does make it hopeful. And so what I want to do is just look at a passage and for a few moments just consider some things from the book of Job. I want to look at Job chapter 19, and we'll look at verses 25 through 27. Job 19, very familiar portion of scripture, especially in moments like these, and three pillars of the Christian faith that are articulated by Job in these verses. That's what we want to consider, three pillars of the Christian faith. Christian faith is the body of truth that we embrace, that we believe, and that is where our hope is. So let's look at these words from Job. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. And my eyes shall behold him and not another. My heart faints within me. May God richly bless both the reading and the hearing of his holy word. I don't want to expound on all of what Job says here, but he does articulate directly or indirectly three pillars, three foundations of the Christian faith. Many people have misunderstanding about what the Christian religion is. We define it by morality, that Christianity took me off of this and put me on this. Well, be that as it may, Christianity is not about what you do. Christianity rests on truth. And there are three truths about the Christian. There are more, but there are three particular truths about the Christian faith that Job articulates here that I think are timely in seasons such as these. Here's one of the truths, and that is this. Job articulates the fact that humanity will have an ultimate encounter with divinity. That is a foundational truth of the Christian religion. We don't believe that time is just kind of meandering and then stuff explodes. No, we believe that the end of human history is when the Creator will have a divine encounter with his image bearers. So Job, when he says, I will see God in my flesh, brothers and sisters, that is the truth for all of God's image bearers. We will see God. That is the whole purpose for this span of time that the Creator has left us in charge for a while, and now he is going to have us give an account for what he left us in charge of. This is the span and scope or the substance of many of the parables in the New Testament. The master went away and he distributes talents to his stewards or his servants, and then he comes back and gives an account. Here is one of the foundational truths of the Christian faith, that we are all creatures and there is a real and personal Creator, and all creatures must stand before the Creator. Now, that's not a denominational thing. That's a Christian thing. We don't believe that we all just become a part of the universe, that we all just become a part of the atmosphere. No, we believe that all of history is moving in a particular direction to a particular point, and that particular point is that God will require those that he has created in his image to stand before him. So when Job says that I know that I will see him in my flesh, then what Job is articulating is the truth that every human being they will come to realize that you will see him. It's interesting. That'll be an interesting meeting for those who deny him, right? Those who say that there is no God. It'll be interesting, and you can say that as long as you live. But if there is something on the other end of death, in fact, Job raises the question, if a man dies, shall he live again? Because if he dies and what we see here is the end of it, if this is the end of Sister Eubank's experience, then we all go home and, you know, we just have our pleasant memories. But what she believes and what Job believes and what the Christian church believes is this is not the end. That's why the laughing and the cheer is not on this side. The cheering is on the other side. The tears are on this side. But here's what we understand, that this is not the end. And Job understood that. He understood that not only is this not the end, but at the end, in fact, he talks about it at the end, in the end, I shall see my Redeemer. But he not only talks about the end that is to come, but with the end is an audience before God. Now, maybe you've never been to the White House. I haven't. Maybe you've never been to the State House. I haven't, not here in Florida. Maybe you've never even been to City Hall. And we think of the White House as that which governs our nation, and we think of the State House as that from which all of which governs our state emanates from. And we think of City Hall as that which is the hub from which all of our civic and city enterprises evolve around. And so you may never have an audience with the mayor. You may never have an audience with the governor or the president. But every human being will get a chance to stand before the sovereign potentate and ruler of the universe. We will see God. Amen. You can call him whatever you want when you see him, but you will see God. There's no question about that. That is the guarantee of being created in his image. You shall see God. And people, everybody hears that, oh, that's good news. Maybe. But you will see him. W.A. Criswell, when the Russian cosmonauts, they orbited the Earth, and they said, you know, they sent back the report that we've been out there, we've looked in space, and we haven't seen God. And Criswell, the Baptist preacher, good to be a Baptist at times, the Baptist preacher said, well, if they had taken off their helmets, they would have. And Everything that breathes will see the one that gives them breath. And so what Job is expressing here is not just Christian hope. He is speaking truth that Christians believe. We believe that time doesn't expire. We don't believe that it expires. We believe it has a terminating point. And the terminating point is not the end of our existence. We believe that everything that breathes must stand before the breath giver. That's fundamental in Christian teaching. We don't go to the devil. We don't just cease to exist. Everybody will get their day in court. But here's a second truth that Job articulates. He articulates it not as directly as he says, I will see God in my flesh. But he articulates it in a particular way. He articulates the problem that creatures will have in seeing their creator. He says it this way. He says, even though my flesh is destroyed. Anytime you see flesh, anytime you see something created by God, spoken of in negative terms, that ought to get your attention. Because for human flesh to be destroyed is not the intent. God did not intend. Now we can say that, oh, death is natural. No, it's not natural. And neither is the decay of your flesh. Is there anybody here that is over the age of 50 that has more life than you did at 25? Exactly. No, you know, we don't. We have pleasant memories of what it used to be like when we were 25. But brothers and sisters, that statement, the Christian faith is grounded in the reality of destroying a flesh that is being destroyed. We have an explanation for it. In other words, here's what we would say, that all human beings have body issues. We all have body issues. Now depending on where you are and your understanding of things, some of us have some rather shallow views of our body image. We think that if liposuction can fix your body image. We think gym membership can fix your body issues. We think that eating healthy can fix your body issues. But your body issues is not how much or little you weigh. Your body issues is not dietary. Your body issue is because you have a soul issue. Your soul issue is that your soul is bent away from God and toward self. Therefore, you are under the divine curse, and your decaying body is a reminder that your soul ain't right. Every gray hair, every slower step, every bottle that you get out of your medicine cabinet is a reminder that there's something wrong with your soul. The fact of hospitals and doctors, the fact of pharmacies is a reminder. And we keep going to Clairol and we keep going to other stuff to try to fix our bodies, but none of it can fix what's causing your body to decay. And so Job says here that my body might be destroyed. And when he says might be destroyed, that should be understood in the British sense, not in the possibility sense, because the reality is if you breathe, your body is being destroyed. Christianity is based on the fact that humans who are created in the image of God have an ultimate unbreakable appointment with the one that created them. So you will see God. Christianity is based on the fact that every human being has body issues
And the reason we have body issues is because we have soul issues. The wages of sin is death. And the reality of death is experienced in our slowing steps, our receding hairlines, our lack of energy, our asthma attacks and issues, our diabetic issues. All of it is grounded in the fact of sin. If there's no sin, there's no disease. And if there's no disease, there's no destruction of the body. And if there's no destruction of the body, then Job has no point of reference when he says, even though my body may be destroyed. The Christian faith, whatever else it consists of, consists in belief that all humans have an appointment with God and you will see him. The Christian faith rests on the fact that we are winding down rather than being fixed up because we have a sin problem. And if you don't think that age and aging in a way in which our bodies wind down is not because of a divine curse, you wait till we get to heaven. And you know what you'll discover is we will still have physical bodies and nobody's going to be tired. Amen. Now, I can leave this pulpit and be tired. But no one will be tired because we will not grow old because the curse is no longer attached to the body. Two pillars of the Christian faith, two foundational truths of the Christian faith, that all of us have an appointment to see God. And here's our dread, is that we will see him, and the fact that our bodies are destroying or being destroyed is a reminder that he that we see has judged us, and he might judge us still. Well, that brings us to the third and final truth about the Christian faith that Job articulates here. And that there is a solution for your decaying body. There's a solution for your decaying body. He says that I know that this body is going to be destroyed. And he says there's a solution. Now, you know, I stay up kind of late at night, and sometimes I have television on, and one of the things that I notice about late night television is all of these infomercials. I mean, there are, one of these days, I would just love to have a collection of the infomercials. Some of them, they are on late at night because the airtime is cheaper late at night. Some of them is because they're just trying to scam you anyways, and they figure you're only, anybody that's up, only half up, and if you're wacky enough to be up at this hour, you'll buy anything. So they try to sell you anything. But here's one of the consistent things, and you'll find this on almost any given channel. And it can be any four, five or six channels at the same time. Something to improve your body. And they'll start off, do you have this? Are you worried about this? And then they will have something that will improve your body. Some kind of gadget, some sort of machine. And they give you the analysis or the prognosis of what your problem is. And somehow their pill or their machine will fix it. Well, Job says we have a problem with the decaying body. And we have a problem that we will stand before God. And by the way, the fact that we are to stand before God is what God has always intended. And when the Lord says to Moses, when Moses says, Lord, let me see your glory. And the Lord says, you know, no man can see my glory and live. What he's talking about is not that he's inaccessible so that we can't eventually see him. But in your corrupt state, you can't stand being in my presence. I'm too right for you. I'm too right. There's too much holiness here. And when unholiness gets in the presence of holiness, something's got to go. So here's the solution to the human problem for everyone that must stand before God. Job says, but I know that my Redeemer lives. A living Redeemer is the only solution to your body issues. Let me explain why. You see, if the reason that our bodies are destroyed is because our souls are corrupt with sin, then here's what the Redeemer does. In his soul, he is pure and perfect. And in his body, he is everything that you and I are supposed to be, which is why, brothers and sisters, it's important for us to know that critical to the Christian religion is the fact that God became man in the person of Jesus Christ. The good news about the Christian religion is not that, you know, and some people have this can-do religion, can-do. No, the good news of the Christian religion is not that we have a role model to follow. No. The good news of the Christian religion, because how many good role models have we had and haven't followed? No, the good news of the Christian religion is we have a Redeemer. And our Redeemer has come in human flesh. And as humans, he has been and has done everything that God has required of us. Everything. Now, my mother, God bless her, the Lord took her when she was 63 years old, and to the day she died, I couldn't do any wrong. I personally think she was right, but, you know, there were, my sisters would disagree. but here's the thing, that in my mother's eyes, I could do no wrong. And I was teasing with a friend once, and she was saying, well, you know, I'm going to tell your mother. I said, go tell her. She's in the other room. She's not going to believe you. And she said, no. And my wife was standing there just shaking her head. And so I said, go tell her. And she went and told my mother. And my mother said, no, he didn't do that. I said, I told you, see. But brothers and sisters, we not only do wrong, we are wrong. We're not able to think the way God has intended us to think. We don't speak in a manner that God has required of us to speak. We've used the gift of language to curse him, to slander. We've used the gift of language to not give praises to him. But we've used the gift of language to bring praise to ourselves. We have been murderous with our tongues. That's why the writer says that asp eggs hang out underneath our tongues. We have not obeyed him in thought, word, and deed. We've not loved him with our whole heart. We've not loved our neighbor as ourselves. And here's our problem. Nor do we want to, nor can we. And God sends a Redeemer who does everything that God has required of us in flesh like ours. And in his flesh, he has accomplished everything that God has required of us. And in his flesh, he bore the curse for all of our failures. But brothers and sisters, that's not the end of the good news. In his flesh, he got up from the grave. He rose victorious, having taken the sting out of death and the curse. He has removed the curse of the grave. He has gotten up victorious. And so here's what Job says. I know I've got to face God, and I know my body, my decaying body, tells me that I'm in trouble when I face him. But thank God for my Redeemer, because I believe my Redeemer lives. So the judgment that should come upon me has come upon him. And so I know that I will see him in my flesh, and the Father will be pleased at what he sees, and I will be pleased at what I see. Brothers and sisters, here's my point. Sister Eubanks, her body broke down, but she had faith in a Redeemer. And so now as she's waiting, here's what we know. She's getting ready to meet the one that gave her a body, but who gave her a redeemer. And here's what Job says. I know my redeemer lives, and on the last day, he's going to stand on the earth. Oh, brothers and sisters, all of the parables that talk about the returning master, all of the parables that talk about the one who is to come that we are to give an account to, he is coming. But here's what Job is reminding us of. Before we see the judge, we will see the redeemer. And the redeemer come over and to us, and you know, he'll say, I got something for you. I've got something for you. So when we stand before the judge, if you know the Redeemer, the judge will look at you and then listen to the Redeemer. Paul says there's only one intercessor between God and man, one mediator between God and man. And that is the man, Christ Jesus. I know my Redeemer lives. And when he comes at the end, he will stand on the earth. And brothers and sisters, when he comes, everyone who has faith in him will stand with him. So when the charges are read, we can say, I'm with him. And with him is payment for our sins. And with him is the right to stand before God without fear of judgment. I don't know a lot about Sister Eubanks, but here's what I know. She knew the Redeemer, and I pray that you would too. Amen. Let's ask God's blessings. Gracious, holy, and wise God, our Father, we come to you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You have brought us to a familiar place, and we have experienced a familiar pain. But Father, we pray that in this place and through this pain, we are reminded of the blessing and the privilege that you have given us, the promise that you have given us. You said that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the seed of the serpent. Let us see that victory in Jesus. And know that he is the Word made flesh. And in his flesh, he is all that you have required of us. And in his flesh, he has borne all of the curse that was due upon us. And in his flesh, he rose victorious from the grave. So until we see our sister again, we pray that our hope and our comfort would be that he too is our Redeemer. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.